If you have your Bibles there, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1? We're starting our new series, Wisdom and Wellness, this morning in the book of Proverbs. I just want to read the first seven verses, which really set the agenda for Proverbs for the weeks to come. Here in the NIV, it's entitled The Prologue, Purpose and Theme. So hopefully you have it there. Proverbs chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we ask that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. If you're of a particular age, you might remember a very popular British sitcom called The Good Life. It still tells the story of Tom and Barbara Good and their neighbors Jerry and Margot Ledbetter. Tom's a 40-year-old plastics designer who has a midlife crisis and decides with his wife Barbara that they're going to live self-sustaining lives in their suburban home. Their neighbors, however, have a very different approach. Whereas Tom and Barbara have turned their front and back gardens into allotments and live only off what they can produce themselves, Margot and Jerry live a conventional and a comfortable lifestyle. That's because Jerry is one of the senior managers in Tom's plastic company, and both of them love the benefits that come with modern living. What's interesting about the program is that much of the humor is drawn from the fact that they live very different lives, and yet they still remain friends. Even though they have chosen two very different paths, they're both looking for the good life of the sitcom's title. What I find interesting about this is that for many people today, the good life is found somewhere between the two approaches of these couples. We admire Tom and Barbara's ethics and believe that the good life is a greener life for a more ethical life. But we also love the advantages that come with modern living and the technology that makes everything more comfortable. But the question is, does living more ethically or having a healthy bank balance really equate to the good life? Is this what it means to live wisely and to live well? The answer to that question is important because many of us really struggle to live through difficult times. We would all love to navigate life in such a way that we did it more wisely and faced less of those difficulties. We all want to know how to live wisely and live well. But how can we do this? Well, of course, the world around us will offer us multiple different pathways. One of the fastest growing industries in the world today is the health and wellness industry, with its best-selling books and programs that give us tips for better living and how we might acquire greater emotional, physical, and even spiritual health. Even some Christians seem to have got in on this act, producing books like Your Best Life Now or Become a Better You. The Bible, however, and the wisdom literature in particular, take a very different approach. Not that it neglects the things that are said in these other approaches. In fact, it covers much of the same ground, but it comes from a very different starting point. Whereas the health and wellness industry begins with you, the Bible's wisdom literature begins with God. And a key text in this regard that really could be the motto for our entire series, one that tells us how to live wisely and well according to the Bible, is Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. We're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What I want to do this morning is introduce you to that greater wisdom in the book of Proverbs and maybe lay down a few principles for how we might interpret it in the weeks to come. So what I want to do is look at just the first seven verses of chapter 1, what has been called the preamble or the prologue to Proverbs, and to ask of this prologue three elementary questions. The questions what, why, and how? First of all, we're going to ask the question, what? What type of literature is this? And with that, we'll ask about the author and how we might interpret it well. The second question we're going to ask is why? Why should I bother reading a book that was written thousands of years ago? What possible benefit can I get from reading this ancient text? And the third question we're going to ask is the question how? How do I appropriate the truth of this book? What is the key to interpreting this book and gaining wisdom? As we explore Proverbs in the weeks to come, we're going to see that these are not cold, distant, irrelevant sayings of an ancient people, but they are deeply practical and also relevant to the topics of our lives, whether those be personal, social, economic, or even political. The topics it covers are ever current, as well as the beauty of its expression, which is still very much compelling today. So as we begin, we must begin at the start and ask that elementary question, the question, what? I don't know about you, but the likelihood of my buying any particular book is very much dependent on the name of the author on the cover. If the name Agatha Christie or Arthur Conan Doyle appears over the title, then it's likely I'm going to buy it. Knowing something about the author tells you something about the type of literature you're reading. Those two authors, for instance, tell me that I'm probably going to be reading a detective novel. Proverbs begins with this superscription. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Well, the authorship of Proverbs seems pretty obvious. Surely it must be Solomon. But the problem is, as we go through the book, we notice that there's other collections entitled things like The Sayings of the Wise or The Words of Agar and Lemuel. And there's even a collection that was gathered by the advisors of King Hezekiah, who came generations after Solomon. So what's going on here? Well, I believe the use of Solomon's name in the title points to the fact that maybe many of these were written by him. 1 Kings tells us he composed some 3,000 proverbs, but it also tells us that the whole book comes with his level of authority. You see, for the people of Israel, the greatest embodiment of wisdom was found in Solomon, and the historical books tell us that no one before or after Solomon exercised his level of wisdom. And yet it also tells us that that wisdom was God-given, meaning that this doesn't only have the authority of the wisest man to walk the earth, but it also has the greater authority of the divine author. Therefore, what we're reading are not just the thoughts, the ideas, and experiences of human beings, but the very wisdom of God. But what is a proverb? Well, when we hear that word, we most often think of a short, pithy saying, something like, "A stitch in time saves nine." Of course, the book of Proverbs contains many such statements, but it also has longer wisdom speeches, particularly in chapters 1 to 9, that come either from a father instructing his son or Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly calling out to the world to follow their particular path. The word proverb in the Bible can be anything from an object lesson gathered from experience all the way to a prophecy of future blessing. But what is common to all of these forms is that they are concerned with the deep questions of life that affect every one of us. In that way, we could say Proverbs is all about giving us practical wisdom for daily living. Therefore, it tells us how we ought to live wisely and live well. And in that way, it's ever relevant. But what we must grasp from the very outset is that whether it's a longer wisdom speech or a Twitter-like short statement, all of it is cast in poetry. That means if we want to read Proverbs well, we must read it as poetry. And as Trimper Longman has said, poetry requires to be read reflectively and not just quickly. Poetry, by its very nature, is inherently more ambiguous than prose, and that's because it uses figurative language to make its point. But what it might lose in precision, it makes up for in the vividness of its expression and how it touches in other parts of our life that literature in other forms will not, particularly our imagination and our emotions. But why is this important? Well, unless we understand the kind of literature we're reading, then we're never going to interpret it properly or apply it properly to our lives. Just think about it. It's very unlikely that you're going to read a novel in the same way that you read a menu. You're not going to read a collection of poems in the same way that you read your newspaper. And yet for many Christians, we do that exactly with the Bible. We forget that the Bible, though it tells one single story of redemption, is made up of multiple different books from different genres. And one problem in this regard when it comes to interpreting the book of Proverbs is that we might be tempted to read all of these statements as if they were universal laws. But as one author has said, Proverbs do not teach universally valid truths or laws. On the contrary, Proverbs are true only if stated at the right time and in the right circumstances. We already know this from our English Proverbs. Say you're cooking a meal and you're wanting to get it together really quickly, but you've got kids running under your feet or other people trying to help out. You might well say, too many cooks spoil the broth. And yet after dinner, when the dishes have piled high and you need somebody to help you with the work, you'll say, many hands make light work. These are not contradictory proverbs. Both are absolutely true when applied at the right time and in the right circumstances. Or take a famous example from the book of Proverbs itself, chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, we're told, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you may become like him yourself. And yet the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. If this is taken as a universal truth at all times, then we have a contradiction here. In fact, some early rabbis didn't want the book of Proverbs to be included in the canon because they saw this as a contradiction, because they were reading it as if it were a law. But what the author is trying to tell us is that at certain times and in certain circumstances, it's right to answer a fool according to his folly, but at other times it's not. Take one other example of how we might misread and misapply a proverb with negative consequences. If you're a parent, you'll know well Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. If we take this as an absolute statement of truth, in that do this and this will be the guaranteed outcome, well, then we have a problem, don't we? Because we all know godly parents who have taught their children from infancy, who have modeled Christ to them, and yet the child has still departed from the faith. The son of probably one of the most prominent preachers in the world today has suddenly become really famous on the social media platform TikTok for producing videos that spew out hate against Christianity and rail against his godly upbringing. If we take this statement as a universal law, train the child, and this is the promised guaranteed outcome all the time, well, the only conclusion we can draw is that the parents of wayward children have failed in their duty in some way. But that's not what the proverb is trying to say. As Bruce Waltke puts it, the proverb must not be pushed to mean that the educator is ultimately responsible for the youth's entire moral orientation. Rather, it gives a single component of truth that must be fit together with other elements of truth in order to approximate the more comprehensive, confused patterns of life. You see, there's plenty of other proverbs that tell us that the child has the freedom to choose sin or to take the wrong path. Of course, we ought to be training our children in godly ways, but far too many parents have been burdened with guilt because they have not applied this proverb according to its own intentions. The conditions for the truthfulness of the proverb have to be explored before it's applied. It takes wisdom to be able to know when and how to apply a particular proverb, because right application only comes after right interpretation, and all of that requires wisdom. Which brings us to the second elementary question of our text, the question why. We probably live in a generation where we have more choices than we've ever had in the history of the world. That makes the question why the question of our generation. Why go to this particular restaurant? Why watch this movie over another one? Every day we face multiple different questions. So why read Proverbs? Why spend time meditating upon this ancient book? Well, the author of the prologue gives us his answer in verses 2-6. And I believe the New Living Translation really communicates this purpose very well. It says, their purpose is to teach wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. At the head of this purpose statement and in the most prominent position is the attaining of wisdom. And what person alive today doesn't want to live more wisely? Whether they apply it properly or not, wisdom is still very much valued by the world around us, and it is the central theme of Proverbs, something we're told to grasp, to treasure up, and hold on to. It is of greater treasure to us than silver or gold, and it's of more benefit and profit than any hidden treasure. So if that's the case, if this is inherently something that we all want and something we should be striving to attain, well, we need to understand what wisdom actually is. The problem is that for many of us, the idea of wisdom is equal to intelligence. We believe that the truly wise person is the really intelligent person. But the truth is, there are many intellectual fools in our world today. Just take the new atheists as a great example of that. What the Bible means by wisdom has very little to do with IQ. The word has a much broader meaning, and probably the best description of it that we could give is that it gives us skills for living well, or it's about skillful living. This wisdom is applied in the book to sailors, administrators, to parents and leaders, and it's also applied to animals like ants and rock badgers and locusts. Now, I'm pretty certain that an ant doesn't have a particularly high IQ, but it does know how to live skillfully in such a way that it survives. When it comes to the moral realm, something we'll see in the coming weeks that Proverbs is very much concerned with, it really means the moral skills to live in such a way that we produce something of value from our lives. It's the practical know-how of how to do good in this world. The rest of verses 2 to 6 really fill out what wisdom means by using related terms that give us a bigger picture of what it means to be truly wise. Unfortunately, this morning we don't have time to explore each of those terms in great detail, but it might be helpful to sketch a little bit what each of them means so that we know how to live more wisely and live well. The second term, that one that is paired with wisdom in verse 2, is that word discipline. It could be translated instruction, and it points to the fact that wisdom cannot be attained cheaply or painlessly. It requires a disciplined and a humble heart, one that's ready to submit to God's word, even when it conflicts with our deeply held beliefs. In a world where people want everything instantly and without any effort, the idea of disciplined learning is something that's almost anathema in our world today. And yet, as the old saying goes, no pain, no gain. The third item we have in verse 2 is understanding words of insight, literally discerning words of discernment. This comes at the idea of those who can look at how things really are in the world, to see beyond the popular sayings and wisdom of our world. And this is a really necessary thing for us to gain when we're living in a world where we're bombarded by fake news and hidden agendas. In verse 3, we're given the virtue of a prudent life. This could be interpreted as a successful life, as the New Living Translation has it. And it means that a successful life, according to the Bible, is one that's lived with prudence and good sense, one that asks the right questions at the right time. The word prudence in verse 4 is a different Hebrew word, and it speaks more to the idea of shrewdness. Most often in Scripture, it's given negatively, but here it is a positive slant, the idea of being able to communicate the truth to other people without being taken in by falsehood yourself. It's the word that stands behind Jesus' admonition to his disciples in Matthew's gospel that they ought to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Do you notice that the audience for this particular one has changed in verse 4? This is to be acquired particularly by those who are simple. By that, it doesn't mean those who are intellectually deficient. Rather, it's talking about the immature, the uninitiated, those who could be easily led. And in fact, it's paired in that verse with the young. Now, that's not to say that the young can't gain wisdom or live well, but rather, whenever we are young, we're still learning. We're still formulating our opinions. Young people can be much more impressionable and open to suggestion. And of course, that can be a good thing at times, but at other times, it can lead them down the wrong path. And thus why it is needed that they have shrewdness, knowledge, and discretion, according to the author. My plea to our own young people today is this: Don't swallow all the popular opinions that are around you in the world, no matter how loudly they're proclaimed or even if they're held by the majority of people. History has taught us that majority opinion does not always equal right opinion. Instead, test everything. Look to those who have experienced life, those who have gained wisdom through hard-fought battles, and who will direct you to the unchanging Word of God. But it's not just the simple and young who are called to acquire this wisdom. Verse 5 says that the wise and the mature ought to add to their learning and get guidance. That tells us that this is a lifelong process of acquiring wisdom. And no matter how old we might get, or no matter how familiar we might be with the Bible itself, we never cease to need it. That's why verse 6 encourages us to explore all of God's wisdom in its variant forms so that we know how to live the good life He has prepared for us. The man whose name stands above this collection of Proverbs is a man who stands as a warning to us that wisdom must be acquired throughout the entirety of life. Solomon was the wisest man in Israel, and yet he ended his life as a fool. And that's because he no longer listened to his own instruction and wisdom. He turned away from the God who had given him wisdom and turned to false gods and foreign idols. It stands as a warning to each and every one of us that we need to know that starting well doesn't guarantee ending well. We need to be adding to our knowledge of God's truth every single day and guarding what the Proverbs call our heart, which is the wellspring of life. I don't often do this, but I'm going to go off script a minute or two because I feel that God is speaking to someone in particular, and they might be at home, but you have started down the path of turning away from God's word, and you're going to become a fool. And this word is for you, and you know who you are. And God is saying to you, turn back, guard your heart, the wellspring of life. Turn back to the words of wisdom. And it brings us to that final question that we need to ask of our text, and that is the question, how? How do I gain this wisdom that's held out to me? How do I guard the wellspring of life that is my heart? Well, of course, the prologue has told us it requires discipline, discernment, prudence, and shrewdness. But we all know in our heart of hearts that is not enough. And the author would agree with us. That's why in verse 7 he gives to us the key principle for attaining wisdom when he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or as chapter 9 verse 10 puts it, the beginning of wisdom. As one author has aptly said, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading, music and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is not just the starting point, but the very foundation on which all wisdom and knowledge is built. And just as you never need to cease to have your foundation in your house, so you'll never cease to need the foundation of the fear of the Lord to acquire wisdom and knowledge. For many people, gaining wisdom is just about acquiring some new principles to live by and applying them unthinkingly. What Proverbs tells us is that wisdom begins and ends with God. It is in Him alone that this wisdom can be acquired. Now, you might have one of the most successful jobs, have raised a beautiful family, and have numerous friends. But if you do not have a relationship with God, then you have failed at life according to the Bible standard. That relationship with God, according to our author, must be one that is marked by fear. Now, when it says fear, it doesn't mean cowering away from God in terror, but rather it's pointing to a reverence and awe, a right attitude before this living God. It means surrendering our lives to Him and worshiping Him properly with reverent and humble hearts. Proverbs assumes we cannot make sense of life or live fully successful lives if we don't see God in and through it all and come to Him with that humility for the wisdom that we require. The person who submits to God's word and God's will, that is the person who is truly wise. And according to verse 3, someone who will do what is right, just, and fair. Therefore, living wisely and living well means living righteously and living justly. But as we all know, we can't live righteously and justly apart from a relationship to the living God through Jesus Christ, in whom, according to the Apostle Paul, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of all that is said in these first 7 verses of the prologue. Let me prove that to you very briefly this morning. If you have a Bible, turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Here in this passage, the prophet is giving a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And what he says about this coming king is that he will be anointed by the Spirit. And look at what it says about the Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says the Messiah will delight in the fear of the Lord. These first 5 verses of Isaiah 11 use the exact same vocabulary down to the very Hebrew words that we have in the prologue of Proverbs. And the point is clear, isn't it? If we want to live wisely and live well, if we want to have not just successful lives, but everlasting life, then we need a relationship with and need love for Jesus Christ. Of course, there are some people who will reject this out of hand, and many people do today. But the author of Proverbs has a name for that group of people, and he gives it at the end of verse 7. They are fools. You see, the fool is the one who despises wisdom and discipline, the one who believes they can live the good life in their own strength, but the truth is they never will. If you find yourself in that category this morning, can I encourage you to turn to Christ for life and life in all its fullness? And will you humble your heart over these coming weeks to listen to the wisdom of God that is in his Proverbs? But to each and every one of us, I leave you with that statement again that could be the motto for our series. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word that not only instructs the young and the immature and the uninitiated, but instructs the wise and the mature as well. Help us always have humble hearts that will submit to your will and to your word, again, even when it is in conflict with the world around us, so that we will end our lives as the wise and not the fools. Help us to look first and always to Jesus Christ, the greatest embodiment of wisdom this world has ever seen, as we trust in him afresh this morning and pray in his glorious name. Amen.